come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I speak and the sound of his voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. And he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. None other has ever. None other has ever. No.
Sweet. Well, thank you so much, Praise Team, and Pastor, thank you for the introduction. I'd like to thank my wife, Arnita Ball, for agreeing to come here with me. She thought we were going to Modesto, and after about 2 hours, she said, "Where are we going?" I said, "We're going to Bakersfield." "Oh, Lord." So, look, we're going to have a good time today. We have two sessions. And, you know, I have found out that you can have faith and no finances. You can have no faith and finances. Or you can have the best of the two, faith and finances. And that's why we named this ministry Faith and Finance Advisors. Now, I did not come up with the name Faith and Finance Workshop. That was actually coined by an elder by the name of Edward Reed. Yeah, Reed, General Conference. He is the official point person for stewardship in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There are some four or five other professionals that look at faith and finance, but it's something that is not in the forefront of the Adventist Church. And I'm not exactly sure why, but it's not. Everyone should have a worksheet. It's about 5 pages, front and back side, and those are being passed out now while I'm trying to figure out how to make the clicker work. Okay? Now, do I point at this one or this one? And it should work, right? I'm on. Okay, what are they telling me to do? I think it's on. Oh, here comes June. Okay, I messed it up. Lord have mercy, I already know June. I think we got a battery problem. Okay, I got extra batteries in my car if we need some. While they are passing those out, and we're trying to get the clicker to work, let's have a word of prayer, and I'll collect my thoughts, okay? Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, Lord, you know the task that is at hand today for this hour. Father God, we ask that you would send us the teacher, the Holy Ghost, who is the giver of all truth, Lord. He's our Jesus Christ here and now. Yeah. Yeah. So as some people just have a Jesus next to them, we can have one in us and next to us. So we ask for his guidance today, and we ask for his blessings. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, I think we're passing out the worksheet, and we're trying to get the clicker working. And let's see if we can advance to the next sheet. If it does, we are good, okay? And I don't even think I need my glasses. I am not going to read every slide to you. I would not do that to you. But I am going to read parts of the slides, okay? Now, you will have a tendency to want to fall asleep, and that's what happens when we talk about money. Those that's got a lot of it, they are all clued in. Those that have none say, "Oh, well, this doesn't include me." Okay? Now, principles of faith and finance, the greatest secrets that I have ever learned about faith and finance, money mastering or stewardship, they're all clearly taught by Jesus Christ in the parables. Everything you really need to know about money, you will find in the parables of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ talked more about money than he did heaven or angels combined. We are saved in the person of Jesus Christ. That's our greatest need, is salvation. We are saved by his death, his resurrection, his righteousness imputed to us. However, we win the money game We win the game of prosperity and managing abundance not by the person of Jesus Christ, but by the principles and the philosophy of Jesus Christ. The Christian church accepts the presence and the person of Jesus Christ. We have a hard time with his principles and his philosophies relative to prosperity. As a matter of fact, most of us kind of believe that money is the root of all evil. Not so. Love of money is the root of all evil. Some people think that to waste money is a sin. Not so. It's a shame, but that's not a sin. Now, how do I know that? Because I've read the story of the prodigal son. And that good man had two sons. They were both flawed. One wasted money, the other wasted grace. And if you have a choice between wasting money or wasting grace and mercy, worse, waste money. Money's everywhere. And we serve a God of abundance and prosperity, meaning we serve a God who has put us in an environment where prosperity and abundance constantly is increasing. Now, that's an axiom. Some of the things I tell you will be laws and principles. Some things I mention will be axioms. I don't write any of the axioms out. That's an axiom. We serve a God of ever-increasing abundance, meaning simply this: we do not live in a sum-zero game. Sum zero says, my family can only do better if your family does worse. When you live in an environment of ever expanding and ever increasing prosperity, there's always enough for everybody. Jesus probably does the best more than anybody else to teach what to do with our money, how to handle it, how to allocate it. Let me go to the next slide. And before I get there, at the very end, it says that God wants us to win the money game. He wants us to win this so much that he has people like me who will come here and talk about money, and he will also help you win the money game. Now, one of the greatest secrets I learned about this thing called the money game was that there's only four things you can do with your income. Four. How many? Four. You can either spend with it, you can give with it, you can lend with it, or you can own with it. Those are the only four things you can do with income, with money. Now, there are a lot of things that can happen to your money. Your money is under a 24/7 attack, but there's only four things you can do with income. You can spend with it, give with it, lend with it, or own with it. Jesus addresses all four of these. Now, before we go, I should define what I mean by ownership. Ownership is to invest seed money from your earnings. Invest seed money in assets that typically appreciate, or you expect to get a harvest gain from that investment. That's owning with money. Before we go any farther, I want to give you a vision exam. How many people can see that picture? La Flecha. I can't, there's some words I can't pronounce in English. I was born with a speech impediment. So I was born black, poor, and couldn't talk. That's a terrible mix. Okay? So I had a terrible speech impediment as a child, and I stuttered, and I stammered, and I couldn't pronounce words, and I still can't pronounce words. And to make it worse, I was dyslexic. Okay? And we found that when they told me to study Spanish, that I didn't stutter when I spoke Spanish. And it turned out that I could read in Spanish. I couldn't read in English, but I could read in Spanish. So my first language of literacy is Spanish, not English. I learned all my English from Spanish, for the most part. That's why my worst teachers were Latinos, because they love Spanish as their first language. I needed Anglos as my teachers, whose first language and love was English, because that's what I was desperate in need of, was learning English. Now, So there are certain words I can't say. So I need to know how many people in this logo, this is a very famous logo of FedEx, how many people can see the arrow? Arrow. You can see the arrow. Raise your hands. Okay? La flecha blanca. How many people can see the arrow? Okay? Anybody can't see it? If you do not see an arrow in that logo, I want to give you two more seconds or three more seconds. Now, one, two, three, over. Those people that see it, will somebody point it out? Describe where the arrow is, the arrow, okay? It's between where? The E and the A. And let's see if the light works. How do we do the light? Right there. Everybody see it? That is where the arrow is in this logo. Now, there's a reason we do this exercise. It's an icebreaker, number one. But number two, I want to teach you that learning new information ain't hard. It don't hurt learning something new. And we're going to present some things new today. Also, I want to make sure you learn something while you're here. So you should have picked up two things. There's an arrow in the logo of FedEx, meaning FedEx knew we're going somewhere. Okay? And so whenever you see a FedEx truck or a FedEx envelope, you will always and forever see that arrow. You got it? Now, you know something that 95% of the population does not know. Now, don't get a big head. But the main point I want to make is that learning new information does not have to be painful. Because normally, what we're not up on, we're down on. What we are not up on, we are naturally skeptical and down on. Okay? So if I'm not up on the principles of money, I'm down on the principles of money. If I'm not up on the principles of health, I'm down on the principles of health. If I'm not up on the Sabbath, I'm down on it. Now, let's turn to our worksheet, and we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And we're going to kind of go through this as quickly as we can. I don't want to read everything verbatim, but you will notice at each one of these parts of the text, I have a caption in blue. And the caption in blue are pointing to fundamental principles. Fundamental principles. There are seven principles in managing prosperity. Faith and Finance Workshop is based upon these seven biblical principles. So let's start in verse 14. At that time, God's kingdom will also be like a man leaving home. By the way, this is in the New English, easy reading English version of the Bible. So I don't even try to read the King James, okay? I'll read a Spanish Bible before I read the King James, okay? So this is in the easy reading version. So it says, at that time, God's kingdom will be like a man leaving home to travel to another place for a visit. Before he left, he talked with his servants, and he told his servants to take care of the things, his things, while he was gone. And he decided how much each servant would be able to care for. Who decided how much each servant would be able to care for? He did. He made a decision what gifts, what resources to give to each and every one of us. Those gifts are called talents or seed. And we all have some different. Yes. It's in the write-up. Yes, sir. Anybody who needs one? Let's keep going. So he gave one servant five bags of money. And he gave another servant two bags of money. And he gave the third servant one bag of money. And then he left. And the servant who he gave five bags went quickly to do what? Invest the money. So he owned with the money. He didn't spend it. He didn't do like the prodigal son and waste it on riotous living. He owned with it. Do you see that? And those five bags of money earned five more. And it was the same with the one that had two bags of money. That servant invested the money and earned two more. But the servant who got the one bag of money, he went away and he dug a hole in the ground. Then he hid his master's money in the hole. So now we got the players in this parable. We got the master, the good master, who, what did he do with his money? He gave with it, right? So anytime somebody's giving, that's Jesus. That's God Almighty. And so the first principle I want to point out is possession. Everything we have comes from God. Everything on this planet and in the universe that is ever expanding belongs to God. That's how they came up with that crazy Big Bang theory. They realized that the universe is expanding and has always been expanding at an accelerated rate. So you just think in reverse, if it's been expanding in an accelerated rate, I look time backwards, it's been decelerating at a slower rate, and it must have all come together in a Big Bang. They just never read Genesis like we have. Now, in the parable of the talents, the master would give with his money. So we all think he gave with the money, right? And the two talent and the five talent servant, they owned with the money. They owned it in an investment on an enterprise, and they doubled it. Now, the one talent servant, what did he do with the money? Did he give with it? Did he give with it? Did he spend with it? Did he own with it? Therefore, there's only one thing left that he did with it, right? Let's go to the next one. Now, in verse 19, it says, after a long time, the master came home and he asked the servants what they did with his money. And the servant who got the five bags brought the amount and five more bags of money to the master. And the master said, what? Master, you trusted me to care for five bags of money. I used them and earned five more. Now we have another law called the law of accountability. We're going to be audited. We're going to all receive an audit and an investigation of what we've done with the gifts God loaned to us. The next law that comes out of this parable is the law of compensation. And verse 21 says, the master answered and said, you did right. You are a good servant. Who can be trusted? You did well with a small amount of money. So I will let you care for much greater things. Come and share my happiness with me. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Every Christian prays that he'll hear that one day. As Seventh-day Adventists, we pray that we'll hear it while we're living. So that's a word of compensation, the law of compensation. God will affirm all of us with affirmation, celebration, and promotion. So God says, when I give you something, if you do the right thing with it, if you use it wisely, I will promote you in this world. See, Jesus is not a theologian of pie in the sky. If you study Jesus, his theology is cake while you wait. Now, the servant that had the two bags of money, he did likewise. He owned with it, and he got a double return. Let's go to the next slide. The parable of the talents. The one talent servant would lend his money. He didn't give with it. He didn't own with it. All right? He didn't go out and spend with it. So he lent with it. But it didn't make the master happy because he lent it to the ground at zero interest. Okay? In other words, he didn't do anything with the gift. He sat on his assets. Okay, now, there's some subtle things that are happening here. The first thing I have to tell you is that you don't double an investment without some inflation going on. You cannot double your investments without inflation. All economies are made up of a cycle, a time of opportunity and a time of difficulty. Every difficulty is followed by opportunity, and every opportunity is followed by some difficulty. Every night is followed by day. It's part of the seasons of life. And sometimes you can ask yourself the question, why did God just give us one day of rest? Why didn't he give us two? See, with 2 days of rest, weeds can grow too fast in your garden. They should be tended every day except Sabbath. So in other words, this one talent servant who sat on his assets and did nothing during a time of opportunity, see, Jesus wouldn't give them gifts and leave at a time of difficulty. That's not the kind of God I serve. So he gave them gifts knowing opportunity is here, the difficulty period is over. Now I'm going to help somebody else where some difficulty and famine is coming to. But before I leave, I'm giving you some gifts, bags of money, talents, bags of silver. And it wasn't a small amount. Let's keep going. The law of accountability and the law of motivation. There's seven of them in total. Then the servant who got the one bag, we call him the one talent servant, he came to the master. And the servant said, Master, I knew you were a very hard man, okay? You harvest where you did not plant. And you gather crops where you did not put any seed. So I was what? Fear. I was controlled by fear. Fear of failure. Fear of doing the wrong thing. Fear that I had messed up money before in my life. And I went and put the money in the ground. Here is your bag of money you gave me. Take it. It's a problem for me. The law of utilization. Now, let me go back to this idea of the law of motivation. To manage prosperity, to manage abundance, you have to learn to move in the direction of your discomfort and fear. You got to move in the direction away from your comfort zone. See, in our comfort zone, we're comfortable. As a matter of fact, that's what compromise means. We'll just all kind of be alike. 40% of all the bankruptcies involve Christians. When we had the housing crisis, Christians lost as many homes as non-Christians. The majority of people who use pornography over the age of 65, the majority of them are Christians. So you see, if we don't understand the philosophy and the principles of Jesus, and we only have the person of Jesus, we have salvation that leaks every day. And then we get like this one talent servant who starts blaming everybody else. Okay? So verse 26, we're almost through this. The master answered and said, "You are a bad and a lazy servant. You said you knew that I harvest where I did not plant and I gather crops where I did not put any seed. So you should have put my money in the bank. Then when I came, I would have gotten some money back. I would have also got the interest on the money earned." Ellen White says, and Ellen White is the prophet to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. She is, you know, if you ever get a chance to read the book by George Knight, I'm telling you, every good Seventh-day Adventist should read that book. Lest we forget, where he gives in a morning devotional the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Fascinating reading. Now, the law of utilization says, or Ellen White says, let me go back to E.G. White, she says, gifts used are gifts multiplied. Any gift Whenever we sow seed, that's a natural process. But any increase, any harvest is a miracle and a blessing from God. See, you guys live in an agricultural area, but you can get the wealthiest farmer around here, he can't make a strawberry. I don't care what he's got. Increase, yield from the planet comes from God. Yield in your pocketbook comes from God because you follow some very clear-cut principles and philosophies. Now, let's go down to verse 28. So the master told the other servant, take the one bag of money from that servant and give it to the one that got 10. Now, that's a hard law. It's called the law of application. E.G. White says, any talents not used are talents lost. And she goes so far as to say, when you lose a talent, a gift, there's an eternal price you pay for that. It's not damnation. Remember, not using a talent is not a sin. It's just a shame. But we don't want to be ashamed and sad Adventists. The choice is yours, but we don't have to be. Now, verse 29, everyone who uses what they have will get what? More. That's coming from the mouth of Jesus in a picture story. So if you want more, use more of what you got. Now, I'm going to give you another, what I call axiom. Okay? Jesus says, if you really want to be great, and you really want to make a lot of money, serve the many. Do like I'm doing. See, money is nothing more than a divine reward for solving problems. Okay? We were put here to solve a problem. God had a problem. He wanted more love. So he made us, and he made Jesus Christ from the foundation of the earth. So we are put here for a purpose. We live life not discovering that purpose. Once you discover that purpose and commit yourself to it, on the journey of obedience to purpose, your treasure and fortune and joy in life is waiting for you. You can't even work for it. You talk to any mother that has raised 2 or 3 Adventist children, and they're still in the church, and they're doing well financially, and they're well balanced. She'll tell you her joy is more than she ever expected. Where are we? I'm losing my place. Now, so, verse 29, who uses what he have will get more, but they will have much more than they need. Abundance. I preached a sermon last week, and the title was, Reap More Than You Deserve. Reap in life more than you deserve. But you have to first be in a position to deserve it. Once you put yourself in a position to deserve, God has it such that you will always reap more. That's just the way he is. His greatest attribute is not his power, is not his omnipotence, it's not his all-knowing, his omnipotence, it's his love. Self-sacrificing love and grace and mercy and giving. He can't exhaust himself of it. He says, who wouldn't give good gifts to anybody, particularly their children? So we have not because we ask not. Then the master said, Throw that useless servant outside into darkness, where there will, where the people cry and grind their teeth with pain. Now, we got to be careful here, because E.G. White says that is not talking about damnation. As a matter of fact, I studied these parables so long, and I worked with so many people, that in prayer and in frustration, I went to God in prayer, and I said, God, I meet so many one-talent servants. You must really like one-talent servants. They seem to be everywhere. And he said, yes, Fred, I do like one-talent servants. As a matter of fact, I died for one-talent servants. And where do you think the two and the five-talent servants come from? Oh, I'm telling you, this is not the end of the story. Because at the very end, Jesus kind of turns over to the side and says, if I ever bless you again, which I will, you can't exhaust God's giving. See, you don't have to be born a one-talent servant and die a one-talent servant. I have some clients that are bodybuilders. This guy is about 60 years old. He and his wife, perfect shape. I said, man, I got to do something about this six-pack. I want my six-pack back. He looked at me and said, Fred, he started smiling. It ain't gone nowhere. Your six-pack is still there. You just need to burn that fat off, okay? Okay? It ain't gone nowhere, okay? So. Now, let's talk a little bit about the prodigal son, because I love the prodigal son because I had a prodigal father. And I was a prodigal son. The only part of the Bible that no one need interpret to me, even in the King James, was my first reading of the prodigal son. I understood it immediately. And I was baptized in a crusade by Byron Spears. What more need I say, right? What more can I say, right? And that man came to my house every week for 6 to 7, 8 weeks. Every week. We used to have to pick him up and actually lift him up the stairs. And as soon as he got in there and sat down and got some glass of water, he would open his book, open his Bible, and he would teach to us. And when he left, there was another dear saint named Larry Whiteside who came to our house for at least 6 months every Friday. Went through the spirit of prophecy in Daniel and Revelation verse by verse. It takes effort to make it in this world. You know that the greatest pain and misery in the United States today is financial insecurity? That's why we got so many shootings and killings and gangs. You see, if you have a society that does not encourage you to participate in solving problems, you'll become a problem. So we were put here to do a work to solve problems. And we get paid for solving problems. If all I want to do is make $8 an hour, I'll flip hamburgers. If I want to make $25 an hour, I better make iPhones or iPads. Choice is yours. Now, what does prodigal mean? Prodigal, prodigal. A prodigy is someone who's young, who's extremely extraordinary gifted. A prodigy. A prodigal is someone who's extremely extraordinarily stupid with money. Okay? So, there are a lot of prodigals. They're one-talent servants who have not met the philosophy of Jesus Christ to turn themselves around. Now, it's interesting because I just love that parable of the prodigal son, because I imagine that Paul could hear that thing in glory and say, wait a minute, I can name that tune in 3 or 4 notes. You don't have to tell me the whole story of the prodigal son. All you got to tell me was there was a man with two sons. And I could tell you that that man represented God the Father of Jesus Christ. And those two sons represented all mankind. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are flawed. So the outcome of the prodigal son is not that he was flawed. The outcome was the father loved him so much. Do you think the father didn't know he was going to waste that money in riotous living? At least he was nice enough to go to a far country to do his dirt. But the other brother did his dirt in the house. And yet, at the very end of that, he says, "Son, have you not been with me all this time? And everything I have is yours." The law of possession. We spend too much time inventorying our needs as opposed to our gifts. Where are we going now? Let's take a look. Where are we going? Let's go pop that. Okay, now, managing money properly. So the kingdom of heaven, we must learn how to manage money properly. We must follow a plan and give our money a job, a J-O-B. Okay? We must first decide how much we're going to give with. Then we should decide how much we're going to lend with. Own with. Next, how much we're going to lend with. And lastly, how much we're going to spend with. If this is the way you allocate your money, spending will be wise and economical. And I guarantee you, you will almost find that word for word in the spirit of prophecy if you look. Now, this brings me to the concept of the simplicity of managing money. Is that we are given four portfolios to manage. A portfolio of spending, a portfolio of giving, a portfolio of owning, and a portfolio of lending. And I left the G out. So you see, I left the N out of lending. You see, I'm dyslexic. I'll never find my mistakes. I can find yours, but I can't find my mistakes until two or three days afterwards, okay? But I picked it up immediately there, okay? Now, so with every dollar that I earn, that income is my seed. And I need to allocate so much of that to giving, preferably, so much of that to my portfolio of ownership, and so much to the portfolio of lending. Now, a whole lot don't have to go into lending. The portfolio of lending really does not have to be that big. As a matter of fact, I don't personally have a portfolio of lending. I don't lend people nothing. And if you're a relative, don't even ask. Okay? Because you should borrow money from the exchanges. They're in the business for doing that. They're in the business of running you down. Because, see, sometimes money is our drug of choice. I'm not going to participate in it with you. Now, there's something else that needs to be said about, and I won't spend too much time on it here, but this whole concept of managing these portfolios, does that make sense? See, most people think a portfolio is something complicated. We spend too much, and we give too much of our money to the portfolio of spending. Now, another axiom. You should write the axioms down, because you won't read them anyplace else. You can always live happier, healthier, and cheaper. You can always live happier, healthier, and cheaper. That's an axiom. Now, the Faith and Finance workshop this afternoon, you can either be the before, where your money is going down the toilet. See, most of us buy stuff that we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we really don't even like. We just like the one talent servant. Or we can begin to let our money grow and harvest its gains for our future. We live in a world of battles. And there's a battle with your money. And I call it the battle of the world or the battle of the kingdom. If you caught up in the battle of the world, this is what your spending looks like. And if you're Seventh-day Adventist Christian, so I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt, see. The average Christian only gives about 3% of his money. Seventh-day Adventists give about 6%. All right? And I'm not one of them people to believe if you don't pay your tithe, God will take it out your hide. I don't believe that God away. See, if you don't pay your tithe, he will not give you cancer. But you will not learn the discipline of managing money. See, you really don't need the tithe. But if you learn how to give it, and if you learn the secret of managing money, you would always know that your allocation of ownership should always equal the allocation of giving. So if you're only giving 6%, you're only going to set aside 6% toward ownership. This thing, setting aside money toward ownership from every dollar that you make, it's called paying yourself first after God. I give God 10%, I keep 10%. And I invest it wisely. And I pray that God will multiply it. So I have a formula that says, only with 3%, you're lending 1%, 1%, you're spending 95%, and you're in debt 5% every month. So you're actually living above your means. You're actually worse than the one talent servant. You're actually worse than the prodigal son. And that monster's going to blow up on you. That's called financial stress. That's called financial insecurity. That's when you don't even want to answer the phone or look in the mail. I'm saying there's a better way. There's a way when you can start giving 15%. Because your portfolio of giving is set at 15% of your gross earnings. And you can start owning 15% of everything you earn. I call that the second tithe. Then you lend, you can actually cut lending out because, like I said, I don't lend nobody nothing. I don't mind giving you, but I will not give you money that I've allocated to my portfolio of giving. When I give you money, that's money that I'm going to take out of my portfolio of spending. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I don't want anybody to ever ask me to get money out of my portfolio of ownership to give your greasy tail some money. You're asking too much. Because look, here's the problem. If I got $200,000 or $300,000 of ownership, that $200,000 or $300,000 is earning me money every day. It's called passive income. And you come to me and say, because I got $200,000 or $300,000, give you 10. And as soon as I give you 10, you don't have a plan to pay me back. You are not going to pay me back. And I'm now your problem. You don't even want to see me. So, I just keep you honest. My cousin called me. Hey, man, I need some money. I said, yeah, everybody does. We all got needs. You know? He said, oh, cousin, you know, you had all them good jobs growing up. You had all them big houses to live in. I said, yeah, man, I had a mother and a daddy that were just filthy rich and left me a grand. He just started laughing. He said, no, man. He said, no. I understand. I know you. We didn't have nothing, neither one of us. So I'll give you some money. Since you ain't going to pay me back anyway, what I give you, you don't have to pay me back. I ain't losing no sleep. I don't even want to know what your problem is. I'm not here to solve it. He took the money. You give crack to a crackhead, he will take it. Okay? Okay? Now, do you see this conflict of the battles? And so you can look at your own life. See, one thing about the parable of the talents, those parables don't make sense until you find yourself in the parable. You are not the good master, by the way. E.G. White says, if you ever read the Good Samaritan and you want to find where you are in that parable, you are not the Good Samaritan. You're either the one that got knocked on the head or you knocked somebody on the head, okay? Or you're the one that went by, okay? But if you read it and if you love the Lord, you may be the innkeeper, because that's where the Good Samaritan took him. See, he took him to the inn. He dressed him. And when he left, he gave money to the innkeeper and told the innkeeper, when I come again, if I owe you more, I'll give it to you with interest. Am I making it plain? Now, let's go over these principles again. I gave them to you kind of quick. The law of possession, everything is God's. Cattle on 1,000 hills, all the fish in the ocean, all the gold, everything, all the oil, everything is God's. The law of allocation. God loans these things to me. He loans me money and gifts and talents and resources. And he does it in a very uniquely what I can handle. Ellen White calls it the economy of blessings. See, there's an economy in the way he blesses, okay? Now, the allocation of accountability. One day, God's going to audit me. When the IRS calls, I get shook up. Because I'm one of these people, I don't pay one dime in taxes more than I have to. You see, my theory of a noble American is the avoidance of taxation. That is the most noblest and best American you can be. You cannot avoid the incidence of taxation without taking your money and investing it in society. I'd rather invest it the way I want to in society rather than being wasted $4 trillion in the Middle East. $4 trillion. The law of utilization. I must wisely use God's money and all the gifts that he's given to me on loan. The law of motivation. I must move against and in the direction of my fears and my bad attitude. I can't increase my altitude until I increase my attitude. See, I'm responsible. I'm the CEO of FD Ball. I'm the captain of this ship. I ain't got nobody to complain when things ain't right but me. But God gives me more than I deserve. The law of motivation, the law of application. If you don't use it, then you will lose it. And when you don't use a gift, you're telling God, I don't respect it. I have no value for it or you. The law of compensation. God will reward me by my faithfulness for good money management. If this life, I will hear words of, I made a mistake, that's a typo, I caught it, in this life, okay? I will hear words of affirmation, words of celebration, and words of promotion. And if you rehab this building, you will hear words of affirmation, words of accommodation, and words of promotion. And if you don't, you will hear the other words coming out. And he gives to lazy servants. It's not a sin not to rehab the place. It's a shame. Now, kingdom of heaven versus fear. We all live in fear. I was a very fearful man growing up. Very young, fearful man. Poverty will make you fearful. I looked at my neighbors and I knew my plight. Hard to get above the neighborhood, okay? And I grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist church. See, I was a pathfinder. You understand? I was a non-pork-eating E.G. White reading, Seventh-day Adventist, Sabbath keeping, Christian. And when I was 13, I'd had enough of y'all. And I didn't know if I was going to become another Christian, but I wasn't going to be one of y'all. But God is funny. Even Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a good shepherd who will set aside 99 sheep and go after the one in Richmond that's lost so that my jar will be full. So he picked me up and he cleaned me up. And he said, all that I have, Fred, is yours. You don't got to fear nothing anymore. Now, in Hebrews 13:6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what anybody can do, any situation. I have no longer a fear of failure. I was more concerned about hitting some crazy drivers driving down here than a fear of failure of delivering a message to you. No fear of failure because God is good. The next one, Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power. Thank you. Of love and a sound mind. Now, before we close, what time is it? We're getting ready to close real quick. Turn on to page 2. In your worksheet. And let's go down to point number 7. I want you to get the gravity of what Jesus Christ was saying in this parable. It says, according to the Bible commentary, and that's the SDA commentary, a single talent represented the equivalent, point 7, of 18 years of a man's wages or a common laborer's wages. One talent, 18 years of wages at one time. So if your annual wage was $30,000 a year, one talent that God would have given you would be worth over $500,000, $540,000. If he saw you as a two-talent servant, he would have given $1,000,000. That's just making $30,000 a year. And if he saw you as a five-talent servant, his gifts to you would be worth $2.8 million. Now, this shouldn't surprise you. All you got to do is take a young person that's got a job, that's got a degree, that's working, and you are in Safeways one day, and the freezer blows up, and you're killed. That's a sad thing to happen, but it could. So you get a lawyer, and you sue Safeway. How much do you think your tort claim would be? It wouldn't be nothing to walk away with $10 to $15 million. Because that's the lifetime value of your worth. And if you understood the parable of the talents, God was giving to his servants a lifetime value of talent and resources. We don't have anything to lack. That's here we are. I'm almost lost, but we're almost finished, okay? Now, God's harvest and human efforts, okay? In the kingdom of heaven, you have God's blessings or his harvest over your life. When you plant seed, that's human effort is sowing seed. By the way, God gives you the seed. This is our problem. We somehow have been led to believe when the seed leaves our hand, it leaves our life. No, when it leaves our hand, it does not leave your life. It multiplies if God chooses to bless. And then there's time. There's always an element of time. So there's no green thumbs in the kingdom of God. You can't make nothing grow. I don't know where they got that nonsense from. There's no green thumb. Oh, I got a green. No, you don't have a green thumb. Make a strawberry. Then I'll declare you got a green thumb. Definition. You are rich and don't know it. So I have a definition of rich. If you are in relatively good health and you have a job, a J-O-B, income or potential earning power, you are rich. And you can look around this congregation in Southside SDA Church here in Bakersfield, and you will find people that were not born in America but from all over the world. They didn't come here for the weather. They didn't come here for the tule fog. See? They came here to get some rich. Now, Faith and Finance Workshop, it is geared to those who are now rich, relatively in good health, right? Some earning power, earning potential, and you're willing to let the abundance of God bless you as you manage the principles of prosperity. Now, we conclude. One of my favorite parts of the Bible, Matthew chapter 11. Again, you got to excuse my, I use all these message Bible and stuff like that because I can't read. So I got to do stuff that makes sense to me, and I need this Bible to talk to me. See? Don't leave me without counsel, God. That was the problem I had with Edward Reed. I loved his stuff. You didn't give me enough nuggets from the spirit of prophecy. I want someone to mine that stuff out of that woman's work. Because it's all in there. By the way, this is a freebie. You know, we've been told that we should leave an inheritance for our children's children. Those are your grandchildren. You are not told to leave an inheritance for your children. Financially. The inheritance that you are to leave your children is the ability to earn an income. Okay? And I'm going to give you another gem from E.G. White. You'll never find it. Dead folks can't give. Give all you're giving while you're living. Right? So E.G. White had given everything she had away before she died. And if she didn't give it to her son and daughter, she set them up. The rest she donated. But this wasn't new. She had done this before. She had come through October 1844, where they gave away everything, sold everything. Joseph Bates was a man of means, sold everything, and gave it to the gospel of the Millerite movement. Now, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion like I was when I was 13, okay? Or are you also poor and always broke? That ain't scripture. That's Fred Ball. Okay? Then Jesus said, scripture, come to me. Get away with me. You'll discover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how